Let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
If you love the Lord, say amen again.
Amen.
Glad to be here this morning. Say amen one more time.
Amen.
Amen to Pastor Keith Troy, to Lady Troy, to all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We greet you this morning in a name that is above every name. A name the Bible declares, one day every knee shall bow.
Amen.
Every tongue shall confess, even the name of Jesus the Christ. It is an honor and a privilege to be here for this warrior weekend and to worship on this Sunday morning. I bless God for the invitation. I think you know that your pastor and First Lady are held with such high regard by everybody around this country that any man or woman that is extended the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk would be honored to do so. And he had his choice of anybody, and I'm grateful that my name got called this time. And so I don't take it lightly. I thank God for this opportunity, for this wonderful singing aggregation. Amen. For the men that we had time to share with. And I'm just grateful to be here. Won't you help me appropriately appreciate the angel of this house, the man of God that is here, amen. My big brother, my older brother, amen, amen, amen. I bless God for him, and I am so grateful today to see what I will affectionately call as my First Lady in terms of my pastor's wife. Many of you know, my father was a pastor, and he was my pastor until he died in 1994. Then in 1995, I reached out to Pastor G. Thomas Turner, the Friendship Church, that he would be my covering, and I bless God for him. All the years that I ever preached in town was simultaneous revival under his leadership, and she's here today, Lady Dr. Roberta Turner, and I thank God for her. Amen. 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 I thank God for her. For Dr. G. Thomas Turner. Amen. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful to be here and grateful to have this conversation about what it means to be a man today, what's going on with the state of manhood. So I'm not going to be long before you, so I'd like to invite you to a familiar passage of scripture found in Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and that eighth verse. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy, the second chapter, the eighth verse. You'll find these words, "Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or without doubt or disputing. This is the word of the Lord, and I want to just talk from the subject, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. I want to talk about a man's got to do what a man's got to do. God, I love you and I thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your gospel. I thank you for the songs of Zion, the prayers of faith. I thank you for what we have experienced in worship thus far. And now we turn to hear a word from you. I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I really want to, but only you can make me able. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and illumine me. Spirit divine. Amen. I want to talk for a little while from the subject, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. I, as Pastor Troy referenced, I am a recent past president of Lot Carey, and I am honored to have been so and to be in that lineage. I'm grateful because the way that Lot Carey works, there is There's a lot of influence of the sitting president in who will get in the presidential line. Of course, it's a vote of the body, but the presentation of the candidate, a lot the president has to do with. And so I'm grateful that during Pastor Troy's tenure, he was able to help position me to get in the line. You become second vice president, and then you ride up. I am grateful because the men that are here today from Memphis, during my tenure, I was able to position Dr. Gina Turner, Gina Stewart. And Dr. Gina Stewart is in the line, and she is coming in the line and will be the first female president of a historically black National Baptist Convention. Amen. And we're excited about it and excited about her leadership. And I started that, and I started to say that, and I wanted to present that this way because I know that the title of my sermon set somebody back. Well, the title of my sermon set some strong sister back, and she sat down and said, here comes this black conservative Baptist preacher talking about a man's got to do what a man's got to do, and he's getting ready to come with that old archaic chauvinistic stuff that has so plagued the church for all these years. And so I figured I need to unarm you because I'm not here out of that vein. In fact, I don't believe in the foolishness that has so shackled our church for so long that would suggest that women can't lead, that women can't preach, that women can't be affirmed. I affirm, I even understand my understanding of headship. While the language is there, I do believe that I am the head of my house, but you know Brenda and you know my wife by extension of Brenda, so that can't mean boss. The reality is there's some more language to headship. There's more language to this whole conversation, and so I still stand with conviction to suggest, not like we used to talk about it, but there still is a call to all men to recognize that the man's got to do what a man's got to do. I still believe that there's something unique and special about all of us, and that there is a role to play in the community, and I want to suggest that if our families are going to make it, if our children are going to make it, if our churches are going to make it, if our communities are going to come under control, then there's some brothers got to step up. And as we step up, recognize that a man's got to do what a man has got to do. Well, you're wondering where that is in the text. I'm so glad you asked. You know, this is Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, after he places him in the pastoral position at the church at Ephesus. You know Paul, he is a gospel globetrotter. He has an apostolic anointing to start churches, but then he moves on to start another church. Paul will then place someone in the church to do the arduous task of pastoring the church. So he places Titus in Crete, and then he places Timothy in Ephesus. And in this first letter to Timothy, he writes to him and explains to him what is going on, because Paul has realized that there is a challenge, there is a cancer in the theology of the church that he has started. There is a challenge to the activity that people are doing, and there is an immaturity to the church that he has sent him there. And now he sends him there to get the church together. And in the opening chapter, he reminds him of good fundamental theology about what is salvation. And he reminds them of the importance of a relationship with God, and reminds him that he has everything that he needs to do it. But then as he gets into the second chapter, he transitions and begins to talk about practical things that will help the church become the church that God intended for it to be. And when he moves into these practical things, Corinthians, he starts sectioning some stuff out. He sections it out by male and female. He sections it out by young and old. But he begins to talk about some very baseline practical actions and activities that should be named amongst the people of God in order for the church to make a difference in the community. And I still believe that if the church is going to be what God has called us to be, then a man's got to do what a man has got to do. So Paul begins to talk and he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Now, I know it sounds simple and sophomoric, but there's a whole lot in there. And the first thing he says is, I want men. Now, it sounded better in my head, and I expected somebody to say amen, so I'm going to try it again. He says, I want men. Men have a place. I do understand that we live in this androgynous society, which would suggest that there are no differences between male and female, and maybe it is an overshoot from the foolishness and chauvinism of the past. But that notwithstanding, there's still something that boils down to X's and XY's, and there is still something to be said. Said that when God created us, he created us male and female. He created us male in his image and female in his image, and he responds to us according to how he created us. Both of us, all of us are important, but there is something special about being a man. There's something special about being a woman. I want somebody in here to recognize there's something special about being who you are. And is there anybody in here grateful that there's something special about some brothers showing up? Isn't there something special about looking in a church and seeing men at the altar? Looking up in a choir stand and seeing men? Something happens when men begin to pray. We have a place. We have a place, and in fact, I want to suggest to you that the Bible is replete with examples that when God begins to move in an area, he'll begin to move with the men. And I want to suggest to you that that is not suggesting that women are not important. It's just suggesting that men have a place. You didn't like it. Let me see if I can make it plain. Do you remember over there on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus got on the boat in the Sea of Galilee? And do you remember that there was a storm when he got on the Sea of Galilee? And do you remember that in the middle of the storm, Jesus has to stand up and tell the winds and waves to shut up? Do you remember that when that storm is over, they land on the other side? But where did they land? They landed in the Gadarenes. And do you remember when they got to the Gadarenes, there was a man who was in the tombs cutting himself? And do you remember that when Jesus walked up to the man and healed the man, called legion out of the man, he healed the man. And then after he healed the man, do you remember that the next healing was a woman with the issue of blood? Do you remember that after he healed the man and after he healed the woman with the issue of blood, the next person he healed was a little girl? Come on back to the storm. Do you remember that there was a storm when Jesus got on the boat? The storm on the boat seems to be a preemptive strike of Satan. Satan recognized that if he gets across this water, he's going to get to a man. And if he gets to that man, he's going to get to a woman. And if he gets to that man and to that woman, he's going to get to that little girl. That storm came as a strike to try to stop Jesus from getting to the man, because whenever you start healing men, you're going to start healing women. Whenever you start healing men and women, you're going to start healing children. Am I talking to anybody in here that recognizes in our communities, if we can get some fathers straight and then get some mothers straight, then we can get some children straight, because we don't have to wait for the president to be out of office before we snatch back our community, because in the name of Jesus, men have a place. There's something significant whenever churches begin to get serious about work with men. We can expect that there'll be spiritual warfare in that church, because the devil is afraid of a few good men. The devil is afraid of men that can get a prayer through, of men that are not afraid to feel, men that are not afraid to love, because men have their place. Well, notice what he says. He says, I don't want men. And when he uses that term men, he is not using it in a gender neutral way. Sometimes man in the Bible means mankind. But in this particular case, in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter in the 8th verse, men means man. But then he goes on to say, I want men to lift up holy hands. Not only do men have a place, but real men know how to pray and praise. Let me see. You know, as soon as I start talking about prayer and praise, that's when the brothers start getting a little hard, you know, because this is a Baptist church. And we've been raised on something got a hold of me, grandma shouting. You see, and so then a whole bunch of men, when we begin to talk about praise and emotions in church, the average man is saying, that ain't me, bruh. That ain't me, because what we remember is when grandma used to shout. Y'all remember grandma shouting in church. You remember what shouting looks like? And we having a good frothy worship, and then all of a sudden she goes in, ow! Yoo! And you remember that good shout? And then I was raised in church, so I know how to handle that. You know what you do with the ushers. You send 3 ushers to her. And the first usher comes down and sits on one side and fans her. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. And then the other usher comes down the other side and gives us some water. And then the third usher, the most skilled of the ushers, has to come down and get her glasses off. So you got to come down in the pew behind her, because you can't just take them off normal because she's shouting. You got to reach over the top and pull them like this so she don't go blind in the middle of her shout. You know I'm telling the truth. You know I'm telling the truth. That's how you handle somebody that's going through a shout. So now a whole lot of brothers right now are saying, that ain't me, because we've equated that with her shouting for the man who's in the pulpit. And I'm suggesting to you that that has nothing to do with praise. I'm suggesting to you that that is what Rudolf Otto talked about, responding, an involuntary response to the mysterium tremendum. It's relevant. It has its place in church, but that's not praise, because praise is not involuntary. Praise is not something that just got a hold to you. Praise is when you think about it. Praise is when you make up your mind about it. Praise is when you lift up holy hands and begin to give God praise. Why? Because when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries hallelujah. Praise is intentional, because I know where the Lord has brought me from. Can I stay here for a minute? If there's any brother in here raised in Southern Ohio who recognizes we live in one of these yet to be United States, when living where they still don't want us to have equal access to everything, you're a black man here and you're still in your right mind. You're a black man in here today and you still got the activity of your limbs. You're a black man trying to live in a Trump world and you still got a smile on your face. Only because of the goodness of Jesus, you ought not come in church and not give God glory and give God praise. Because when praises go up, blessings come down. Can I push it? So here it is. Real men praise and pray. We praise and pray. But let me see if I can make it plain. That when he says lift, The word lift carries, it doesn't mean your hands just go up. It means I lifted them up. It means I'm intentional about it. I planned on doing it. You remember over there in the 100th Psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before the Lord with singing. You know, it carries the connotation that if you are a brother who comes to church, you come already having made up your mind. When I get there, really doesn't matter to me who's preaching, really doesn't matter to me who's singing, really doesn't matter to me how many people are here, what Sunday it is, doesn't matter whether I'm ushering or not ushering. I plan on getting my praise on when I get in there. That wasn't enough. Let me see if I can make it plain. I grew up in Cleveland, and I remember Saturday nights. I remember Saturday nights, and you know, when you go out on Saturday night and your car is shining and your hair is laid. That didn't just happen. That was a plan from early that morning. Y'all gonna tell the truth in here. Y'all remember when you used to, if your car was gonna be shining on Saturday night, that's because Saturday afternoon you put some wax on it. And if you were really serious about it, you put the wax swirls on it and you leave it there for a minute. And you leave it there. And if you're serious about your waves, you put your cap on, put your Murrays on, and you leave it right there. Y'all, I'm telling my age, that's all right. So if you ever saw me at 12 noon on a Saturday afternoon, I got a t-shirt on, I got my do-rag on, my car has swirls of wax on it because I've already made up my mind. Tonight when I go out, it's gonna look right. Tonight when I go out, it's gonna lay right. Tonight when I go out and when I get to the spot, I'm gonna walk in. Now y'all looking at me like I'm crazy, but remember I'm from around here and some of y'all look real familiar. When you walk in the place and they playing this music and you come in moving. You're like, that's my song. Ain't nobody asked you to dance yet. You ain't asked nobody to dance. All you did was hear the music and you came in talking about, that's my song. When you come into the house of the Lord and you hear Amazing Grace, you ought to come in saying, that's my song. When you come in hearing Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, you ought to say, that's my real men pray and praise. But that's not just at home. That's not just at home. It's not just when I show up here, because anything you do in church is just an extension of what happens in your house. Anything that you do in church is just an overflow of what you've committed to in your house. If you can lift up holy hands in this sanctuary, you can do it in your bedroom. If you can get a prayer through in this sanctuary, you don't have to wait for a deacon or a preacher to show up at your house to pray for your child. You can get your own oil. You can lay your own hands, because when real men pray, real men pray, something happens when real men pray. But there's something else in the text. There's something else, because he says, you know, men have a place and real men pray and praise. But then real men, Keith, handle your anger. You handle, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? And this sort of feeds into why we know that the pronoun there, when he talked about men, he was talking about not just people in general, but he's crafting this argument around something that is really germane to male. So then he says, I want men to lift up holy hands. And then he says, without wrath. Without, that's the King James Version, without anger. You know what was interesting? When Jacob was addressing his sons, he had a group of sons. He had two sons. He said, cursed be your anger. He said, I want to bless you, but your anger is going to mess you up. And one of the things that we as brothers, particularly black men in America, need to talk about is how we handle our anger. You might be gifted and called, anointed and appointed, but your anger is going to curse you. And let's be honest, if you live with any sense of consciousness in America right now, there's enough to make you angry. I can't watch CNN, Fox, MSNBC, any of it without getting angry. But that's why the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Isn't it interesting? Be angry, but sin not. Then the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You remember that? And that's when you get married, that's when some old person in your family said, now don't ever go to bed angry. And that's when we decided we're going to be up all night. Because I'm just telling the truth in here. And so the reality is, the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. Then the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But the Bible also says, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. In other words, so the Bible, the whole counsel of God seems to suggest getting angry is a real human emotion. It happens. It's relevant. God says, get angry, but don't stay angry. He says, don't act in that moment. Don't act. That's why it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't act in this moment. Get out of that moment before you respond. Why? Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Even if you're right to be angry about the thing, whatever action comes out of you in that anger is not going to honor God. Even if your cause is right. I got to dig in. So how do we make sense of that? You know, it's interesting. Neurologists helped me with this. Neurologist was talking to me about how the brain works and what the brain controls. And you know that the brain controls everything. You know that the right half of your brain controls the left side of your body. And you know that the left half of your brain controls the right side of your body. You know that the frontal lobe holds on to short-term memory. You know that the amygdala stores all those traumatic experiences. You know that your brain has a way, when it gets startled, of shutting down the cognitive processes, going down into the amygdala to pick up responses. You know that the brain controls everything. Neurologists have told us that there are still parts of the brains we don't even understand. And you know that there's a part of your brain that begins to go into activity when you're happy. There's a part of your brain that, if you will, lights up when you're sad. There's a part of independent part of your brain that lights up when you're thinking. There's an independent part of your brain that lights up when you're contemplative. But what neurologists have pointed out about this thing called anger is that when you are angry, there is no independent part of the brain that goes into activity. Come on back to the Bible. It says don't act when you're mad. Why? Come down out of that. Because when you are angry, there is no cognitive support for what you are about to do. You have lost your mind when you are angry. And if you do anything when your mind is lost, you cannot honor God. That didn't work for you. Let me come on back. Let me grab that man in the Gadarenes. Do you remember him? Do you remember that when Jesus first met him and he was angry and he was cutting himself, all the people did was put him in the graveyard. They wasn't thinking about him. They wasn't doing anything to. He wasn't doing anything to them. He wasn't scaring anybody. He was just sidelined in the grave. He was just on the corner smoking Newports, smoking blunts, talking about how mad he is about Trump, talking about how angry he is because he ain't got a job, talking about how angry he is because the white man ain't treating him right, and when nobody's scared of him. But watch this, Jesus showed up. Jesus snatched legion out of him, and then the Bible says the next time we see him, he's clothed and in his right mind. But have you ever thought about what the scriptures say after that? I learned this from Keith. It said he's clothed and in his right mind, and the people were afraid. Look, when he was angry, cutting himself, doing nothing but to himself, wasn't nobody thinking about him. But just as soon as he got clothed and in his right mind, that's when the people got afraid. Black man, ain't nobody scared of you while you out on the corner doing damage to yourself, just being angry at everything. But I dare you to get clothed and in your right mind. America doesn't know what to do with a black man that is clothed and in his right mind. You gotta handle your anger. And when you handle your anger, you're better for your child. When you handle your anger, you're better for your wife. When you handle your anger, your blood pressure comes down. When you handle your anger, you're better and you can get a praise through. Look at your neighbor and say, you gotta handle your anger. Got to handle your anger. But that's not all. That's not all. A real man has a place. A real man knows how to pray and praise. Real man will handle his anger. But then the word says without disputing. And in the King James it says without doubt. A real man has real faith. And I know that sounds simple and sophomoric, but we live in a time where so many are falling away. And so many men are giving up on the faith. I'm in Philadelphia where 30% of the black community is Muslim. And I'm not talking about any Muslim that Muslims cannot be a part of the citizenry and cannot make a difference in our community. But I believe that what is happening in our community is many men are falling away from the church. Some of it is the mass feminization of the church. Some of it is the lack of cognitive support and cerebral presentation of the gospel so that they can grasp it. But at the end of the day, some of it is because they have not moved from I believe to I know. In other words, if we're going to make a difference in the community, we've got to have some men who have settled some stuff in their spirit. That we've got to have some men who it really doesn't matter what happens to the preacher on the other side of town. That ain't going to shake my faith. It really doesn't happen what next scandal comes up in the church. That ain't going to shake my faith. I'm in here because I know in whom I believe, and I am convinced that he will stand at the latter day. That wasn't enough for you. I am 55 years old. That means I'm older than young and younger than old. I've been pastoring now for 30 years, 25 in one place, and I realize and I am grateful that I have moved from I believe to I know. Now, if I'll be honest, when I stepped into the Enon Tabernacle Baptist Church, I was 29 turning 30, and I stepped in with a whole lot of beliefs. I believe that he'll make a way, and I believe that he'll fight my battles, and I believe that he would protect me, and I believe that he would make ways out of no ways. That's what I said when I was 29 going on turning 30. But after the last 25 years, and I've seen the lightning flash, and I've heard the thunder roll, and I've felt sin's breaker dashing, trying to conquer my soul, and I heard the voice of Jesus telling me to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. I just said that because I'm not at a I believe anymore. Because after all I've been through, after all I've seen, I can't tell you I just believe it. It's moved over to the I know category. I know he'll make a way out of no way. I know he'll fight your battles. I know that when the enemy comes in like a flood, he'll set up a standard in front of me. I know that he makes me the head and not the tail. I know that he'll fight my battles. I know that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than he could ever act and ever ask and or think. I wonder, is there anybody in here this morning that's got some gray hair, no matter what color it is right now, that can say in your heart of hearts, you know that the Lord will make a way out of no way? Is there anybody here that knows the Lord will fight your battles, knows the Lord will raise your children, knows the Lord can deliver you? I stop by to tell you that if we're going to win the fight in the street, if we're going to win back our children, if we're going to win back our city, I need a few men that can say, I know the Lord will take care of me. Isn't he all right? Well, I'm getting ready to leave y'all alone, but I want to find out, is there anybody in here that knows the Lord is good? Anybody in here that knows the Lord will? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? One thing I'm sure of, one thing I know, is that he is my Savior. I know that he prayed in a garden till sweat like drops of blood came from his head. I know that they tried him in an unjust court. I know that they pierced him in his side. I know that they put a crown of thorns on his head. I know that he died. And I know that they put him in a borrowed tomb. And the reason they borrowed it is because anything you don't plan on keeping, you don't buy it, you just borrow it. He borrowed it on Friday, and he borrowed it on Saturday. But then early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And as of today, he's alive and doing well. Do you know him? In the all right?
say yes. Well, watch this. I used to say, I ain't gonna say, ain't he all right? I said the old preachers used to say, ain't he all right? And I said to myself, that's bad English. And I got 3 degrees. I ain't gonna say, ain't he all right? But I've been through too much. I've seen him do too much. I got one question in here. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? Say yeah. Yeah, I know he's all right. God has been good to me. Yes, he's been good to me. More than this world could ever be. He's been good. He's been real good. To me, he dries my tears away, turns my midnights into day. So I'll just say, thank you, Lord, even though I cry sometimes. Thank you, Lord. Even though I bear my burdens in the heat of the day, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.